Bible reading. I would encourage you, if you have a Bible that's got wide enough margins to put notes in it, that you write things in there. And it will help you when you're reading. The problem I have sometimes, I've got so many notes in mind that sometimes when I'm just doing my reading, I get distracted to reading the notes that are there, and that's not what my Bible reading is about, so I have to separate that. But if you don't have a problem with that, write some things down so it helps you as you get to each book of the Bible. The book of Titus this evening. The proper title is the Epistle of Paul to Titus. This is another of Paul's pastoral epistles. You remember last week as we looked at 2 Timothy, we saw his church epistles, the nine churches that he wrote to. We saw his general epistle, which is the book of Hebrews and Philemon. And we also saw his pastoral epistles, which are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. All three of these are about young men who were pastoring churches, both Timothy and Titus. And he writes to give them counsel and advice. And so tonight we come to the book of Titus. Now, Titus appears in our Bible after 1 and 2 Timothy. And that's for consistency, 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy, then Titus. But in the actual order of how Paul wrote them, Titus was written between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. If you remember last week, we said that 2 Timothy was the last epistle that Paul wrote. It's not the last one in order in the New Testament because we still got Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. But as far as the time of his writing, it was written between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. If you can recall also last Wednesday night, we mentioned that Paul, at the end of his three missionary journeys, had two different imprisonments. One imprisonment is recorded at the end of the book of Acts, where he was in prison in Jerusalem, and he stood before Agrippa, and he stood before Festus, and then he was sent to Rome. And while for 2 years, Acts 28 tells us, he was in his own hired house. He was under house arrest for 2 years there. That was his first imprisonment. His second imprisonment was years later, where he writes 2 Timothy, and I have finished my course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He knew that death was impending, but between those two, there was a brief period of time, and during that time is when he wrote the book of Titus. And so Titus was written while Paul was at liberty, between those two imprisonments. The book of Titus, obviously, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 4, to Titus. So the book of Titus is, by its name given away, it's addressed to Titus. Let's think of some things about Titus that give us a background as to why Paul wrote this book. First of all, number one, Titus was a Greek. All right, Titus was not a Jew. Titus was a Greek. In the book of Galatians in chapter 2, Titus's name appears there. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll just start with verse number 3 because that pertains to what we're looking at right now. But neither Titus, Paul said, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So we see that not only did he have Timothy, who was half Jew and half Gentile, half Jew and half Greek. We saw that when we studied Timothy. He was one son in the faith, the other, at least the two of them, the other was Titus. The difference between the two, some of the more liberal Bible scholars try to tell us that Timothy and Titus are the same person, and that Paul just used his nickname when he called him Titus and his proper name when he called him Timothy. But that doesn't make sense because Titus was a Greek and Timothy was half Jew and half Greek. Paul told Timothy to get circumcised because he was half Jewish, and so he could reach his own people through that circumcision. Paul told Titus not to be circumcised because he was a Gentile and he wanted to prove to the Jews that he didn't believe that they had to be circumcised to complete their salvation. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, you read where Paul went before the council after his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. In Acts chapter 15, he goes back to Jerusalem and he appears before James and the council of the elders at the church. And he's telling them that the Gentiles have got received the gospel and have believed. And he argues his case before them that they don't need baptism, they don't need the law of Moses, they don't need these things added to them. They have believed just like everybody else has. And the Bible tells us again in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." He didn't take Timothy. He took Titus. Why? Paul was making a statement to the rulers there at the church of Jerusalem. He's bringing Titus in, who had never been circumcised, to argue with the Judaizers that circumcision was not necessary to complete salvation. So Paul, can we say, he said, I'm all things to all men. To the Jews, he was a Jew. Circumcision was necessary because it was part of their heritage. To the Greeks, to the Gentiles, circumcision was not necessary because you didn't need the law of Moses to complete the salvation plan. There are those today that think you have to do something. It's not circumcision, but it's baptism. They think you have to do that to complete the salvation plan. And that's not necessary. That's simply what Paul was arguing all the way back 2,000 years ago in Acts 15. That salvation is by grace alone through faith. So Titus was used by Paul, not as a tool, so to speak, but by his testimony, used to show the council there in Jerusalem that the Gentiles had received the gospel without any mention of the law of Moses or circumcision. Not only was Paul a Greek, number one, but number two, not only was Paul a Greek, Titus a Greek, but number two, he was a convert of Paul's. Titus chapter 1, verse number 4. Paul says, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith." Just like he said to Timothy, called him his son in the faith, so Titus was his son in the faith. What does that mean? That means that Paul was personally responsible for leading Titus to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we don't, as Timothy, we know he's from Lystra. We know his mother and grandmother's name. We got some information. We don't have any of that on Titus. We don't even know where Paul met him or when he got converted. But the fact that he was with Paul in Jerusalem in Acts 15 means he had to have been converted during Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14. He's not mentioned there. Titus's name is never mentioned in the book of Acts. But if he's with Paul in chapter 15, according to Galatians 2, then he had to be converted previously to that. And all you have previous is Paul going to Cyprus and Salamis and up into Asia Minor and preaching. And somewhere along the line, he crossed paths with this young man named Titus and was responsible for him knowing the Lord as his Savior. So he's a Greek. He's a convert of Paul's. Number three, he was a partner and fellow helper of the Apostle Paul. And those are the exact words that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. When he recommends Titus to the Corinthians, he speaks of him to receive him as a fellow helper and as a partner in the work of God. And we're going to see that even after this, Paul and Titus are linked together in their vision and desire to get the gospel to the known world in their day. So here's a young man that was converted under the preaching of Paul. He's a Greek by birth. He has a burden to reach folks, and he is a partner and fellow helper of the Apostle Paul. Some that I read, and there's no biblical scripture for this, but they believe that Titus accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, recorded later in the book of Acts. And whether that's true or not, we don't know. But we do know there's a strong connection between these two, and that Titus was a big help to Paul. Notice the places beginning in verse 4, and the next four blanks you'll see under 4, 5, 6, and 7 are names of places. And these are places that Titus ministered. Titus, without a doubt, was a true missionary in every sense of the word. Number one, number four, Titus was the one whom Paul sent to Corinth. The one whom Paul sent to Corinth. Titus's name first appears in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he appears frequently in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 4, we see why Paul sent him to Corinth. He sent him there to receive the collection that the Corinthians had raised for the poor saints at Jerusalem. These Greek believers in Corinth had a burden for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And they took up an offering. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Bearing one another's burdens, the Bible says. Taking care of one another's needs. Seeing a need that a brother or sister has and stepping up. That's what the Corinthians did. It says in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Paul sent Titus to Corinth to go and get the offering that the Corinthians had for the poor saints. Then Titus returned to meet Paul in Macedonia. That's where Paul was. I wish we had the map. I wish I could put it on the wall behind me or something, because it's so interesting to look at these places and see where they're traveling. And again, as we see where Titus went in his journeys as we go farther down, to see how far the gospel got away from Israel just during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul says that in his lifetime, every person came under the sound of the gospel. Can you imagine that? Every person in the world in the 60 years of the Apostle Paul came under the sound of the gospel. Here we are a couple thousand years later with how many more thousands or millions of believers, and we can't say that the whole world has heard the gospel. Paul definitely did his work, and one reason is because he had men like Timothy and men like Titus to carry on the work that he did. So Titus, after receiving the offering from the saints in Corinth, took that back to Paul in Macedonia or in Philippi. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5, Paul said, for when we were come into Macedonia, Macedonia again is the northern region of Greece. So again, if we could get a map and look at that, you see where Paul is as Titus had been sent to Corinth down southern Greece. Paul is back up there in Philippi. And he says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Paul says that when Titus came back from you, Corinthians, and brought that offering, not only did he bring the gift, but he brought comfort. He'd been comforted by you, and he came, and when he got to us, he comforted us. So Titus was the kind of man that could carry a blessing along with him. And so he came back and met Paul, not only with the offering, but with the good news that the Corinthians had received 1 Corinthians and responded to it positively. You remember in 1 Corinthians, as we looked at it, Paul rebuked. How is it that brother goeth against brother to the law? How is it that you have a man that's married, that's sleeping with his father's mother, his mother-in-law, or his stepmother? Paul rebuked them for the use of tongues and all these kind of things. And yet he found out from Titus that everything was okay, that they had received it with a good spirit. And so Paul was comforted by Titus, who was comforted because the Corinthians had been comforted. That tells us that the work of the comforter can be successful when we allow him to. When we open up our hearts. So while Titus came back to Paul in Macedonia with that offering and with the good news of the Corinthians, then Paul sat down there in Philippi in Macedonia. Paul sat down and dictated to Titus the book of 2 Corinthians. All right? Again, it's fascinating. If we could pinpoint these PowerPoint, however you do that, pinpoint these places and what's going on. Now that Titus comes back from Corinth, back up north to Philippi, and tells Paul about all these good reports and good things, then Paul sits down and Paul writes 2 Corinthians. But look at, if you haven't, look at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. At the end of verse 14, again, not all Bible publishers put this footnote in there. But if you have the footnotes, the second epistle, it says, to the Corinthians, was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus, and Lucas. Lucas, of course, is not John Paul's newborn son. This Lucas is none other than Luke that wrote the Gospel and the book of Acts. In fact, there are those, again, that I read and when I researched and studied that proposed that Titus and Luke were brothers. But there's nothing in Scripture that confirms that, so we'll just let that go as it may. But we do know that 2 Corinthians was written from Philippi, where Titus went back and took the offering to Paul. And while he was there, Paul dictated, as you know. Paul didn't write many letters by his own hand. He used, as it were, a secretary, and Titus and Luke were the ones that wrote the book of 2 Corinthians as Paul dictated it to them. So here's Titus in this inner circle with the Apostle Paul, in close proximity with him and serving with him and being used by the Lord. So Paul first of all sent Timothy to Corinth. Now, number five, not only was Titus the one who Paul sent to Corinth, but number five, the one whom Paul left at Crete. That's spelled C-R-E-T-E. Paul left him in Crete. And we get this here in the book of Titus, chapter 1, and verse number 4, he said to Titus, verse number 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete." He left him in Crete to organize the church. Crete is an island, and I'm going to sound like a travel agent right now. Crete is an island in the South Mediterranean that you and I want to go to. All right, it's in the South Mediterranean, so the climate is nice. Just reading and researching it, it is a very mountainous island on the west side and on the south side. But on the north side, it's a long sloping plain where they can raise lots of sheep and things like that. It's a very beautiful island. One commentator said it was the island of 100 cities. Now, whether you can fit 100 cities on an island that's 150 miles long and 35 miles wide, that's a pretty good size island. Dotted with cities. We read about the island of Crete, and that's right there. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. We read about the island of Crete. Look back at Acts chapter 27. Paul went to the island of Crete. It wasn't his desire, and it wasn't on purpose. It's when he was a prisoner on the ship headed toward Rome. You may remember the story of their shipwreck, which happened after they departed from Crete. But in Acts 27 and verse 7, Paul said, "And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete." Now, under Crete means they went on the south side of it. They went below it. They went under Crete. "Over against Salmone," one of the cities on Crete. "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens." Now I'm the travel agent. Doesn't that sound like a place you want to go? The Fair Havens. What could be a better place to spend the summer and spend the winter than the Fair Havens? My dad, when he was alive, loved the name of the town Apple Creek. And living in Detroit, he thought that when he retired, he'd like to live in Apple Creek. He just thought the name just described everything. Now, I don't think Apple Creek is as beautiful as its name sounds, but I kind of think the Fair Havens must have been that nice. It was a place, it was a port town on the south side of the island there, and that's where Paul was on this ship. And it says they were at the Fair Havens. "Nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them and said, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading of the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion, the captain, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken of Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, rough waters down there, the more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice.'" And that was on the west side of the island of Crete, "that they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter," which is a haven. There we go again. Not only the Fair Havens, but Phoenice was a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. "And when the south wind blew softly," see, that's where we want to be. Maybe not right now when it's been 90 degrees today. We're not real crazy about that. But wait till late October, November, December. You'll want to be in Phoenicia where the soft wind blows, where the south wind blows softly. All right, so this is the island of Crete. And this is the island where Paul is leaving Titus to minister. You say, oh, just another day in paradise. If I was going to serve the Lord, that's where I want to be. I want to be in the fair havens. I want to be in the haven of Phoenicia. I want to be where the soft wind blows, or the south wind blows softly. I want to be in Hawaii. All right? That's where he left Titus there. But can I tell you, not everything that your eye sees describes the place where you've been. We're getting ready to have the fetters here. And I told Sonia, we need to make up a nice little banner, a nice little thing for the bulletin. That says the Fetters, David Fetter and Daniel Fetter. And then it says missionaries in Micronesia, and underneath, just another day in paradise. Because we used to joke with the Fetters about Micronesia being such a beautiful place, and people come out and say, oh, if I was going to serve God, I'd serve God here. Yeah, the place is nice, but you got to live among the people too. Let's look at the people of Crete. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Now I'm gonna warn you, this is not politically correct. But apparently the Apostle Paul wasn't worried about it. He was more worried about being accurate than he was politically correct. Notice what he says in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 12. Titus 1 and verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans. All right, talking about the people on this island of paradise. The Cretans are always liars. Wow, that's a pretty strong thing to say, isn't it? Categorizing all the Cretans together like that? People say we're not supposed to make statement generalizations like that. Paul did, and I think he was right. I don't know the Cretans, but I'm sure if it's inspired scripture, one of their own people said it. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, lazy liars. That's what the Cretans were. Lazy liars. Ever been a place like that before? Have been around people like lazy liars. That's the reputation of the people on the island of Crete. All right, that was their reputation. They lied easily, and they were lazy. I remember the story of Don Richardson, who went to Irian-Jaya as a missionary. Irian-Jaya is the other half of the island that has Papua New Guinea on it. And Irian-Jaya, you never hear a missionary. We know young people from Marietta that are from Papua New Guinea. We know missionaries, but the others say Irian-Jaya. That's a tough, tough place. And Don Richardson went there. The Lords of the Earth, Sonia, help me, is that the name of the book? I think it's the Lords of... That's not the name of it. Anyways, he wrote a book back in the 70s. About his missionary work. And they valued liars. They thought that the better you could lie and the better you could deceive, the better person you were, the better man you were. And when the missionary told the people the story of Jesus Christ and the betrayal by Judas Iscariot, they cheered for Judas Iscariot. Because they thought betraying Jesus with a kiss on the cheek was the ultimate act of manhood and of character. And they actually cheered. Can you imagine working among a people like that and trying to straighten them out and give them the gospel? They thought that Judas Iscariot was the hero in the story of the crucifixion. Well, Paul says about these Cretans, kind of similar to that, they're always liars. And he said also about them, they are evil beasts and slow bellies. This is the people on the island of Crete. Oh, a beautiful place, mountainous, scenic. And yet at the same time, it's full of people that are like this. And now Timothy or Titus is given the responsibility by Paul to organize these people into a church. God bless Titus. Where do these believers come from? Well, look at Acts chapter 2. Where do the believers come from? Acts chapter 2, verse number 11. We've seen this so many times in different places where Paul went. Remember again, Paul never went to Rome, yet when he writes his epistle to the Romans, he names all kinds of people that he knows that are believers there that he'd met. Where did they get converted? Well, the day of Pentecost. Where did the Cretans get converted? How were their believers on the island of Crete when Paul got there? Chapter 2, and just skipping down, verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Remember that the tongues on the day of Pentecost were not babblings. They weren't unknown tongues. They were languages. And as Peter spoke in Hebrew, every person that was there from their home country heard it in their own language. The miracle was not in the speaking. The miracle was in the translation in the air that got to the ears of the people that heard it in their own tongue. It would be like me or Brother Mayashita when he came here. If he came up here and spoke in Japanese, and as he was speaking in Japanese, if in your ears you heard the English translation of it, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. There was not a person speaking and another person interpreting for them. That was the unknown tongues Paul talks about in Corinthians. But here, this is what happened. And notice he says in verse 10, those from Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts round about Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, verse 11, Cretes and Arabians. There were people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost from the island of Crete that had come there for the Passover to worship. And while they were there, they heard the things that happened on the day of Pentecost. And of the 3,000 converted, of the many converted, many of them without a doubt were Cretes, who after they were there went back to their home island, went back to their hometown. And since that time, they've never been organized. They've never heard the further teachings of the Word of God, never grown any farther than their salvation until Paul leaves Titus there. And without a doubt, while Paul's there, I don't know if while he was at Fair Havens and Phoenice, if he got enough time to preach to anybody there. We do know that after his first imprisonment in 1 Timothy, when he was set at freedom, he did go to the island of Crete. That's when he leaves Titus there. And so through Pentecost and the preaching of the Apostle Paul, there are enough believers there that he says, Titus, all right, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says to Titus, I'll get there in a minute. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. It was an unorganized, undisciplined group of believers. 1 Corinthians 14, is it verse 40, says, let all things be done decently and in order. Well, these believers had never been organized, so Paul left Titus there to do that. He said, set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. As Titus had been ordained by the Apostle Paul, so he was to ordain ministers. He was to ordain elders in each of the cities there. So this is the ministry that was given to him by the Apostle Paul. Number 6. Titus also was the one who Paul then desired to come to Nicopolis. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 12. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. That's not going to be the right reference. Yes, it is. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. The one who Paul desired to come to Nicopolis, which is in western Greece. And again, if you look at Macedonia in eastern Greece and Corinth in southern Greece. Now he's in, now between his two imprisonments, this is not recorded in scripture anywhere. The only reason we know he's in Nicopolis is because Titus 3:12 tells us that, and that's over on western Greece. That's not too far from Italy. Paul is on the seaside of Greece now, not too far from Italy. And again, they tell us that Paul, historians tell us that Paul went into Italy and went into Spain. And so Paul is over in that part, and he desires for Titus to come to Nicopolis. The footnote here in the end of Titus, the end of verse 15 says, it was written to Titus, who was ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans, from Nicopolis of Macedonia. So Paul again was in Nicopolis on the west side of Greece, where he wrote and asked Titus to come to him. So Titus is coming from the island of Crete now, coming up to the western side of Greece, going north up there to meet Paul. And then from there, number seven, the one who Paul then desired to continue on to Dalmatia. And it's spelled just like the Dalmatian, D-A-L-M-A-T-I-A. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, 2 Timothy then is written after Titus. So in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now again, if we had the world map and we're on the west side in Nicopolis, he's going straight north. And Dalmatia is one, at that time was called Yugoslavia, or in earlier days was called Yugoslavia. Now it's Croatia. And again, if you can look at a map and see where the gospel is getting in the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, by the help of Titus, who served at Corinth, at Crete, at Nicopolis, at Dalmatia, he went all these places carrying the word of God. All right, then let's look at the book of Titus very quickly and look at an overview of the epistle to Titus. Again, the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, are written with the church in mind. 2 Timothy not as strongly, but Titus with the church in mind. And in chapter 1, we see the order of the church. The order of the church. And again, he said in verse 5, I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order. Set in order the things that are wanting. He says to ordain elders. Notice what he says about the elders. Verse 6. I'll just give you four things. These aren't on our paper at all, but it might be a blessing to you. Verse number 6. An elder is to be a family man. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. All right, an elder is to be a family man. An elder is to be a faultless man, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, that means quick-tempered to fight, not given to filthy lucre, not covetous of money. He's got to be a faultless man. No one can accuse him or point a finger. Verse number 8, he's supposed to be a friendly man, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. And in verse number 9, a faithful man, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The order of the church, ordaining elders. Why? Because, verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Titus needed to appoint elders in these cities, so not only could they teach the truth and be an example of the believer, but also to stop the false teaching. Because he said, verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments. So that's the order of the church. Number 2, in chapter 2. We see the ordinances of the church. The ordinances. The ordinances of the church. What are the ordinances? The teachings. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. Paul is encouraging Titus, teach sound doctrine. I like this down in verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Preacher has to watch his language, watch the things that he says, how he says what he says. One of the problems in the ministry is that when we preach, and as we call it, shoot from the hip, don't think about what we're going to say before we say, we might say something that had we stopped and prayed about it first, wouldn't have come out that way. You can still be as bold and blunt, but you're careful making sure it's sound speech that cannot be condemned. Notice in verse 11, he talks about salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In verse 12, he talks about separation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That was a problem for the Cretans who were always liars, slow bellies, evil beasts. Then in verse number 13, he talks about the second coming, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul never lost a vision of the second coming of Christ. From the very onset of his ministry to the ending days of his life, he still emphasized that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. In verse 14, he talks about sanctification, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We can apply verse 14 to ourselves as we can verse 11, 12, and 13. That he's redeemed us from all iniquity and he wants to purify us as a peculiar people. Every day that you're saved, God wants to purify you more. He wants you to be more purified today than you were yesterday. How do we get purified like that? If we're living in the world and of the world, if we're absorbing the world's attitudes and music and entertainment and all those kind of things, how in the world is he going to make us purer tomorrow than we were today if we're saturating ourselves with unbelief and the things of the unsaved world? We've got to go to church. We've got to read our Bibles. We've got to pray. We've got to witness. We've got to do the things that are right so that we can be purified. So these are the things, the ordinance of the church. And then lastly, number three, the obedience of the church in chapter 3. The obedience of the church. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. Boy, that'll cut the political posts on Facebook in half really quick. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. He says in verse 8, I will that they affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So the book, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies, contentions. All right, obedience of the church. Verse 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. When those carry false doctrine, they need to be rebuked. They need to be put away. So the obedience of the church. This is the overview of the epistle to Titus. It's interesting to note the difference, and we didn't have time to get into it, the difference between Timothy and Titus. You know, when he wrote to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Timothy seemed to have a weak disposition. A needed encouragement to stand strong in the Lord, be strong, be a good soldier. Titus didn't need those things. Titus was a different character. Now, that doesn't mean one better than the other. It just means one different from the other. And all of us are all like that too. We're all different in our personalities, all different in our temperaments. And isn't it a blessing that God can use a Timothy as much as a Titus? Use a Titus as much as a Timothy? We want to rubber stamp everybody and make everybody the same and look the same and act the same and talk the same. And thank God we're not like that. How boring would life be? And so God can use each and every one of us as long as we are desiring to purify ourselves each and every day. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.